I am a professional inferiorator. I get inferiority. I don't get medicine. I don't run with people who are brilliant. But you put me in a situation where there's inferiority and I can leave. I get it. I was going to tell you a couple of stories about when I was a little boy and how I learned to be inferior, and I decided to skip it. But I need to tell you that I learned early to walk on eggshells for fear you were getting it wrong. And I'm talking about in an extremely unfair way. But I have to tell you that it just... really excites me to let you know that all of you in here who feel inferior, He has set us free. It is a phenomenal thing for me to go through life and hit a place where I find out that God could use me, to discover that there is this thing called the kingdom of God that includes the inferior ones. I didn't know it and was never enough. And I am so grateful that I can share with so many of you who feel like that you just don't cut it. I want to tell you, nobody but God would have thought of a place for us. And it's in His church, and it's the most lively system ever created. And we get to be in it. Do you know who I think are the most inferior people? Comedians. Class clowns. People who have great senses of humor. Am I making any of you feel funny? Why is it that we're funny? Why is it always we see something funny? We're covering up for complete inadequacy. And I want to show you in the Word an exciting thing about winning souls. This deal tonight is specifically about evangelism. Because you know what? I thought when I went through 2 years of preacher training school, and it was an intense pressure cooker, I thought when I graduated, I would never lead one person to Jesus. Because I watched all of these brothers in school that were converting people just constantly, and not me. I didn't have a weak story to even tell. Never gave a report on any Monday morning in chapel about what God had done, where I was. Nothing. But I want to show you God and the way He works with us. It's remarkable. In John chapter 3, let's take a look at this one first. In John chapter 3, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Him by night and said to Him, "Rabbi, we know that You have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that You do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to Him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Now, for a long time, I thought that said, if you aren't baptized, you can't see heaven. That when you come up out of that grave at the resurrection day, you won't see heaven if you're not baptized. I don't think that's what He's saying today. I think He's saying, if you aren't born again by being baptized, you can't see the kingdom of God while you're walking in it. You can't see the kingdom of God working while you're moving through your daily life. It's all around you, and you don't see it. You're oblivious to it. But those who are born again, as they go to the grocery store, as they go to get the oil changed, as they head to the doctor's office, as they have prayer in the emergency room, they see we have an extra set of new eyes, and we can see right into right now. We see into right now because we are born so that our eyes can be opened again to see the marvels and the spectacularity of God. In Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 1, I pray, verse 18, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of this calling, what are the riches of the glory of the inheritance of the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of power, His power, toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might. Where are they directed? Right at you and me. God has targeted like a spiritual tomahawk missile. And there you are. What was it that hit us? The strength of God at the same level as when He said to Jesus, come out of the grave. That is a remarkable thing that we want to take in and believe and let the chains of inferiority fall away. How do you think I'm looking tonight? Don't say hunky. This is my second outfit I tried on tonight. Really worked with it, trying to look just right. And I go, wait a minute, why are you so worried about all this? You're preaching about inferiority. I want to tell you, my friend, you and I get to be, all of us that struggle with this, we get to be involved in the highest ranking order there is to be known. It is the kingdom of God. I'm really excited for all of us tomorrow night to see on this stage, on these risers. I don't know how that works, but while we're doing this right now, Brenda Hughes is over in the Exchange Center, and she is working with about 37 plus children that they are rehearsing. They rehearsed last night and they're rehearsing tonight. They are going to march over here tomorrow night and sing two songs for you and me. I want to tell you, it'll be a moment. And I want to tell you that when you hear them singing and you see them singing, when you are involved in that, engaged in that, I want to tell you, you're looking at future missionaries. You're looking at future preachers. You're looking at future Bible class teachers. You're looking at future authors. You're looking at future shepherds. How is it that you know that? How can you be sure of that? Because you're equipped with a new set of eyes that sees past the ordinary into the reality of where we work and where we walk and where we live. And I want to tell you, I am thrilled. I am thrilled to get to be in the kingdom that God would say, I will not only back you, I will send in missiles, guided missiles, that will give you a strength that you don't possess, that I possess, that when I send it into the grave to my son, when he had no possession of power whatsoever, I whispered to him, and in the silence of the night, he came out of that grave, and we look at the cross, and we see the chains are broken, and it's a fascinating life that's not for others, it's for us too. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, here is an adapter passage, text that God put in here that helps us get to be effectively evangelistic. For though I am free, verse 19, from all men, I have made myself a slave to all that I might win the more. This text talks about winning people to Him. We want to know about this text, and we want to see where we fit. And to the Jews, I became as a Jew that I might win the Jews, and to those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak, I became weak. that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. And I do all things for the sake of the gospel, that I may become a fellow partaker of it. That's an adapter passage. You know, in Sky Mall, on the plane, you can go through it and you'll find this page where it offers this little kit of adapter plugs so that when you're in foreign countries, you can plug in your appliances. Like if you're in Russia, you only need this one certain. In another foreign country, if you're in Germany, you need another one. If you're in Arkansas, you need another one. That's what he does right here. God says, I will build you to where you can move through, and I want to tell you good news. He said, now if you run with the Old Testament, I've got those who can handle that, and they can win souls from that angle, and they're great at it. And he said, then for those who run in the New Testament, they too can handle that, and they can run with the best of them, and they can so persuade and lead that they can win souls. But he said, and Rush, I'm thinking of you, the weak, all of you that are weak, when you become weak, you're able to win the weak. I just got back a month ago from my Cardinal baseball camp that I take annually, and we were in Jupiter, Florida at their spring training facility, and there was going to be a very famous former St. Louis Cardinal player in camp for the very first time. His name is Ozzie Smith. I could not wait to meet Ozzie Smith. I was unpacking my gear in my hotel room in West Palm Beach, and I realized I hadn't thought of it. My glove is an Ozzie Smith model glove. I go, what a great idea. I'm going to get Ozzy to autograph my Ozzy Smith model glove. So then I think, you see, what this text is in 1 Corinthians 9 is it tells you to come alongside. And I'm thinking, how would I come alongside Ozzy Smith? He's this famous, he's the most revered man that walked into camp. And then there are cripples like me that are suiting up. And so I had this idea, and I walked up to Ozzy the first day, where it happened to be that in our team was playing the former major leaguers right out of this field. So we're out on the field, and here are the Cardinal guys over there, and we're over here. And so I went up to Ozzy, and I said, Ozzy, he said, come here a minute. I said, I'm Terry Rush from Tulsa. And I said, I want to tell you something. I have an Ozzy Smith model glove. And I want to point out this to you in case it makes any difference. This glove doesn't catch the ball. That was magic. He put on his big, he said, it doesn't. And I said, go figure. I said, it doesn't catch the ball. He said, do you care if I use it during the game? We'll just see. And I said, I think it'll be wonderful. So he's using my glove. And he's out in the field and he's got my glove. But oddly, it does catch the ball. Very, very well. So the game is over and he comes over and he says, hey, Terry. He said, hey, here's your glove. It isn't the arrow, it's the Indian. He said, yep, that's the problem. It's not the arrow, Terry, it's the Indian. I said, well, now who would have thought of that? So we're going along and we're having a great week, and the next day we're out there and he's driving around his golf course. Hey, Terry, come over and sit with me. So I go sit with him and we're talking and telling this great stuff, and it's just fun. And so we got Saturday, then we got Saturday night at the banquet, and then we got Sunday. So I'm going to get that glove autographed Sunday. Saturday night at the banquet, they make this announcement. They say, look, you guys, 120 of us, they say, you guys have worn Ozzy Smith and Lou Brock out getting autographs. No more autographs. None tonight and none tomorrow. Now, I got to work this one. I got to figure out how we're going to get this done. And I had this idea. So as we're leaving the banquet, we're all done. It was a nice evening. I walked over to Ozzy and a cluster of his friends, and I said, Ozzy, I need to tell you something. He said, hey, Terry, what's up? I said, I'm not signing your glove tomorrow. said, "Oh, Terry, please." I said, "No, Ozzie, I'm not signing it." I walked off. Why not? So the next morning, we're standing in the lobby, 60 of us, in the lobby for the 6:30 bus, and Ozzie's across the way, and he yells, "Terry, please sign my glove today." I said, "No, Ozzie, I'm not doing it." So we get on the bus, and we go to the clubhouse, we eat breakfast, we're going down the corridor, and then he and I just happen to be the only two coming ahead on, and we stop, and he says, "Terry, would you really sign my glove today?" I said, "No. No, Ozzie, I'm not signing your glove." Well, if you were to ask me in front of everybody in the room, maybe I would. But I'm not sure. I'm not promising. Okay? Okay. So we're in a clubhouse meeting, 120 guys, 25 former major leaguers. We're in this clubhouse meeting, and they get all done. We're headed to the fields for our last day. And Ozzie steps up with his glove and an ink pen in hand. He said, "Look, guys, all I want from this camp is I want Terry to sign my glove. And he won't sign it. Terry, would you please sign my glove?" I said, "No." I wanted to watch him beg. He said, "Terry, please, please sign my glove." I said, "All right, all right." So I stepped up there and I took this ink pen and I signed Ozzie Smith's glove. Well, that was pretty cool. But I still don't have his autograph. So we play two games. We're all back in the clubhouse. People have already left for the airports. It's starting to thin out a little bit. And Ozzie and I run into each other in the corridor at the very same place again that we were earlier in the morning. "Terry, really good to be with you." I said, "Ozzie, really, really fun. Thank you for letting me sign your glove. And I hate to ask you this, but you signed my glove." He said, "Hey, Terry, don't get any break." "No." He said, "You signed mine in front of everybody. I'll sign yours in front of everybody." Hooray me. Happy birthday, me. Merry Christmas, me. Now then, how do you transfer that over into the kingdom? What you do is you come alongside people. Because those of us that are inferior, we operate out of that inferiority. Guess what? A lot of other people are inferior, and they don't want to meet how amazing we are. They want to know if we're like them. And we are. We don't know how to do church right. Many places, we don't know how to think right. We don't know how to always succeed. We don't know. And guess what? They don't know. Same thing. So my neighbor man, Becky Fulton, is a man. And he lives a few doors down. And one day working on our car, getting a battery out, I thought, you know, I can get that battery out. But Becky loves mechanics. I went down, knocked on his door. "Hey, friend, can you? I'm having trouble getting this battery out. I came in alongside him. Can you help me?" "Yes." And he came down. And he started taking the battery out, and he started talking to me about the church, and he had never been baptized. Would I help him with that? And so Becky Fulton is in the church today because a weak man asked a weak man, knocking at his door, "Could you help me with the battery?" Now, people, I'm telling you the truth. You just come alongside people. We had a family that had visited Memorial Drive because they had mutual friends. They came to Memorial visited. They lived in St. Louis. And the word came that he was being transferred and they were going to live in Tulsa. So I called their phone and left the message and said, "This is God. I want you to move to Tulsa, Oklahoma and go to the Memorial Drive Church of Christ where Terry Rush preaches." I left that message. I would call them later, and when they would answer, I'd say, "Hey, Terry Rush in Tulsa." "Ah, hi, Terry. How are you?" "Good. I just wanted to check. Any preachers from Tulsa or Oklahoma State even call you to welcome you to their church?" "No, Terry, not one." "Only one, huh?" "Yes, you." "Yep, it was me." So when they moved to Tulsa, they started visiting Memorial Drive, and we baptized Kevin, and we baptized his wife, Royce, and we baptized their two boys. Because I didn't know how to approach them except being sort of silly, coming in the side door. Philip Yancey has a great new book called What Good Is God? And in the back part of the book, he writes a chapter about how he was reaching to a group of AA gatherings. And he delivered a message to them called, Why I Wish I Were in AA. And what he had to say in coming alongside fascinated me. And I want you to awaken to something about you. I want you to catch it about you. That your inferiority, when you have it and when you possess it, is a plus. And you let it go into the world. You begin to try the most subtle things, and you plant the craziest seeds. And you just sit back and you wait for God to do His work. Richard Haley was a great friend of mine in grade school and high school, and he's the one that I told you about a few years back that was living in Chicago. I sent him a greeting card one day that had our Little League picture on it. Richard was on this side of it, and I was beside him there. And I just thought he'd like the card, and I sent it to him. We weren't close. I'd seen him once in 35 years. So I sent this card to him in Chicago, and he calls me crying. And he said, Terry, I got your card. I've been 90 days in the hospital. I have brain cancer. He could not quit crying. He said, I don't know why I'm crying, but I just keep crying all the time. And we began to reach back and forth, and I ended up flying to Chicago and studying with my friend and baptizing him in a hot tub about three doors down from where he lived. And I took him to find a church, and he went to church for the next few months before I had buried him once. And then I went back about 3 months later and buried him again. I told Richard before he died, I said, Richard, I want to tell you something about you that you can't understand, but I want you to get it. You will lead people to Jesus from the grave. He said, how could that be? I said, it's a fascinating thing with God. That while you are out of the picture and you think that you're of no influence, I'm telling the Richard Haley story. And the Richard Haley story will go around the world, and it will draw people to Jesus, and he wept. I soon left for Portland, Oregon, and I spoke about Richard Haley and the Richard Haley story. And when I got a copy, I shipped it up to Richard. I didn't know this, but he made a copy of that Richard Haley sermon and sent it to all of his relatives. And 2 weeks ago, I got an email from his sister in Indiana that said, Terry, I heard the Richard Haley story, and I have been baptized this week, and my son was baptized, and I want you to understand. Nobody could win souls from the grave except those who belong to Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Dead is sort of inferior. Not saying total. I want to share this with you as we wrap this up in the next however long it needs to be. But I'd like y'all to come on up and get ready just in case it strikes sooner than I thought. I remember a memorial by the name of Mark McCoy did this artwork. That's one of the most amazing things to me that I've ever seen. The chains broken. I want to encourage you to leave here tonight with the chains broken. When I was in Jupiter, I heard this Marine tell a story about Lance Corporal Brandon Pullman from Ohio. And they were moving through the streets in Iraq. And they were kicking in the doors to see if there were any Al-Qaeda in there. And some of the troops kicked in the door, and Al-Qaeda was waiting and mowed them all down. It just really sent them back. The last Corporal Pullman went to his superior around the corner and he said, this has happened. I will lead the way. And Lance Corporal went from house to house, kicking in the door, no fire. Kicking in the door, no fire. House after house, row after row, as they successfully moved in through the city and cleaned it out. He was awarded two Bravery Valor Awards. I want to talk to you about this. People, the world has to be reached, and it's got to be reached faster than fast. And the world cannot wait for us to become convinced that we have the ability to do it. We have to go when we're afraid. We have to go with our inferiority intact. We have to go. The chains have to be set free so that we can mobilize. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, you know this well. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. All have sinned and fall short, justified by the gift of grace. I want to talk to you about that grace. Sometimes it is said, and often it's said, there's just too much grace being preached. Never. Never will there be too much grace preached. There is a grace that is aside that goes to salvation, and I don't think there's one person who would ever make such a statement that will go to the judgment day and stand before God and say, Father, can I just say something right now? Yes, son, what would you like to say? I don't want too much grace. That isn't happening. There is a thing maybe of cheap grace, and I get that. And what happens is that when we are a people that forget about the cross, we can begin to think that we have cheap sin. That we're not the ones that are wretched and dark and totally reached to by Him. We can take on actually in the kingdom system this mantra that somehow, you know, we're doing pretty good. And sometimes we can forget. And when that happens, we can go dull. And when that happens, we can become immune to the fact that the world is looking for somebody that would say to them, do you know the way? Can you find the way? And what we want to do tonight is break those chains. We want those chains broken because the depth of the sin commands the strength of the grace. Grace is cheapened when sin is pretended that it is not so bad. It took Jesus being beaten upon that cross so harshly that He was not recognized as a human being. Isaiah chapter 53. That was the signal of how to the core we have had to be reached by the Son of God to be saved. So it is a matter that we have to have the grace because we are wretches without it. Paul said, wretched man that I am. And when we keep it in perspective that we in our ministry position, in our shepherding position, in our teaching position, in our family position, that we are a wretched kind of people that at one time had no hope, and we find out we have all hope, that it is a grace that is always one step ahead of sin. He said so in the Word of God. That kind of life causes us to be thrilled that we get to be a part of the kingdom. It causes us to cheer who we get to be. It's not a pretense. Now, I want to share a story with you that I don't know if I ever had thought of it. When I was preaching in Quincy, Illinois, I still love that church. And I miss them. After 33 years plus, I miss them. They're that cool. When we moved there, we were converted there, and when we moved there, the attendance on the first Sunday that I was their preacher, it was 59 in attendance, and about a third of those were little children. 59 in attendance total. Now, I want to tell you the story that I just never thought of it. I knew it with the statistics, but something occurred to me I never thought of. 13 of us went off to a workshop in Florence, Alabama, and there was this young guy named Marvin Phillips that was just setting the place on fire. All 13 of us one evening, all 13 of us went forward and we said, God, we want to win the world. We want to win the world. All 13 of us said, God, we want to do it. And we went back to Quincy, Illinois. And when we got there, we got up Sunday morning and told what had happened. And we sang the invitation song that morning. And about a third of the people sitting there came forward and said, we want in on that. We want to repent. We want to move forward. We want to see it grow. Sunday night, more of the same. And another third moved to the front and said, we want in on that. We want to be a part of it. Wednesday night, the last third came forward and said, we want in on it. That congregation of 59 people baptized 81 people in a year. We baptized 7 people the first 7 days, and we were just stunned. We were just in shock. We thought we were Jerusalem. It was just amazing. Loretta McCann kept, somebody kept driving her to the church because she couldn't drive. Kept, every day we'd run into Loretta and she'd get out of the car for another baptism. Isn't this fun? Isn't this fun? Isn't this fun? We'd have a campaign. They'd come to town. I remember Gene Williman. He was working with some partner knocking doors. And he was just crossing the intersection. And there was a guy standing there. And he co-teaches with named Stan McKelvey. And Stan said, what are you doing, Gene? He said, oh, we're out knocking doors to see if there might be some people like to set up some Bible studies. And he said, well, up with Stan and Sandy McKelvey. And Stan and Sandy were baptized. And Stan's mom and dad were baptized. And Stan and Sandy's 3 kids were baptized. And this is all going on, and we're going, this is just so exciting. That's what they said would happen at the workshop. And for all these years, I've known about that story, but it never hit me until Tuesday night. I thought all those souls were baptized because we finally went out and did it. But it wasn't. It was because first we protested ourselves and we repented as a church. And we said to God, God, we're so sorry that we haven't been doing it. And, you know, I mean, the weirdest stuff took place. Thelma Berger calls on the telephone. And I answer the phone and she says, sir, I'm going through the yellow pages trying to find a church that would come talk to me. I've gone through the A's, the B's, and I'm in the C's, and I've skipped some of them because they won't help me. Would you? What kind of life is this? Somebody calling up through the yellow pages. But that's the way that it was working. I thought it was because we were really ready to go, but it wasn't. It was because we said, we're protesting the way we've been. And I want to say to you, get that picture in your mind. The chains have been broken. And I want to encourage you as preachers and preachers' wives, I want to encourage you as congregations together to move to the front. I want to encourage you that we break out. Not by being all hyped up to get going, but first that we be a people that say, God, I need to tell you, I'm dragging this. My feet haven't been moving. And I want to say to you, I just think there's some preachers that really need us to pray with you. And I want to encourage you to move. I want to tell you that I believe that there's some just great-hearted, wonderful, strong leaders in the churches back home that are really struggling with it. And did it ever occur to us we needed to repent of ourselves so that He could slip in there and go to work in the most phenomenal ways? I think it is a revival night. So stand and sing the invitation song, my friend, and I want to encourage you to move quickly to the front and let's lead out in the protest that really matters on this earth, protesting our dullness to Him so that He can quicken our hearts and reach those who are desperately wanting to know His name. Let's stand and let's move as we get ready.
No chain is strong enough, no choice is wrong enough. No mountain high enough that He can find. No shadows dark enough, no night is black enough. No
Thank you.
from the peaceful shore. Very deeply stayed within, seeking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I.
Resoundingly, the response was, I